I invite you to turn, please, to Psalm 51, the 51st Psalm. I'm going to speak to you a topical message today. And the first place I'll ask you to turn is Psalm 51. Have you ever said anything that you wish you could have taken back? Have you ever done anything that afterward you wish you had not done it and you would like to change it? Well, this is the season where multitudes have made or are making or will make some resolutions for this new year. 2011 is ahead of us, and most people would like to see a change. So with the advance of this new year, there appears to be a new opportunity, a new beginning. The typical picture of the baby was streamed in a banner contrasted with that old white-haired man who is ready to pass on, handing the baton, as it were, to the baby. Yeah, it's still vivid before us. We realize that, you know, however, that we cannot change the past. There are some people who live there always and wishing that it would be different, but you can't live in the past because when you do, you miss out on the present. But we cannot change the past because the past cannot be altered. For what's done really is done. That man is old and he's gone away now, and the baby, you know, is just starting out. And so the year is fresh and is completely ahead of us. We can't change 2010. But we can make a difference for 2011. So what kind of man, if I may use it in that expression, what kind of man will we make of this year? Will this next year at this time be filled with regrets? Will we be catering to the same resolutions next year as perhaps you've recently made, if you make resolutions? Is it possible to finish this year without saying, if I had it all to do over again? Well, you know, the truth of the matter is we're not a perfect people. And there's little doubt we are going to make some mistakes this year. We probably won't keep every resolution. Again, if you keep or make resolutions. But you probably won't keep all of them. You will say things that you wish you hadn't. And you will do things that you wish that you had not have done. And there are some things that you'll likely be involved with that if you could go back, you would change it. We're just not perfect, are we? But all this does present us with the idea and the options of the new year. And since we do make it so, this is sort of a new beginning for us. It's a fresh start. It's a clean slate. And many see the new year as exactly that. Well, that's a good thing. However, I want to remind you that opportunities prevail itself all year round. Changes don't have to wait until December 31st. And so if you fail in your Bible reading this year, maybe you said, I'm going to read my Bible through this year. And if you quit somewhere down the road, May, June, or whenever, you know what? Pick it up again. Start anew. You don't have to wait until December to start. Well, I'm going to make a new resolution. I'm going to wait till December 31st, and then I'll try it again next year. Don't wait. You have the opportunity all year long. If you fail in the service of the Lord, don't wait till December. Pick it up anew when you realize that you failed failed the Lord. God has just provided us with an endless supply of new beginnings. And these can be employed at any moment when we realize the need. So with that in mind, in the year before us, I would like to just speak to you about this idea of a fresh start. That's what we see the new year as, a fresh start. And that is the title of my message today, those three words, a fresh start. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And we ask that you would bless the word as it goes forth now. And as we enter into this new year, O God, we ask that you would lead, guide, and direct our lives. And Lord, cause us to trust you with our daily walk. And we ask that you would guide us through this year. And may we seek your face. And Lord, may we endeavor to follow and to be faithful to you and be obedient. Make us a holy people. And Lord, we ask if there's any here today that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus and grant unto them repentance and faith, that they be saved even today. And Lord, they have some great needs in their lives, and the greatest need is Jesus Christ. And so today could be a fresh start for them, a new beginning. And so we pray that you would grant life. So Father, as we consider these things today, we pray for your leadership and direction. We commit it to you. Lord, you've heard our prayer requests. We ask that you be pleased to heal the sick, be with the bereaved, comfort them. And Lord, direct our lives And all that we do, that would be for your honor and for your glory. And we love you today. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As I think about a fresh start today, what I have are five examples for you of some from the Scriptures of some fresh starts. And I trust it will make sense to you as we go along. The first one, the first example I'd like to share with you is rooted out of Psalm 51, as we expressed in our text. And this is talking about David. In a moment, we'll read the passage. But I want to give you a little bit of background on David. We're talking about King David. He became king over Israel. And you know that David one time did not go out to battle. He stayed at home in the palace, and he couldn't sleep one night. And he got up, and he walked out onto the balcony, and he just happened to look down, and a lady was bathing herself. Her name was Bathsheba. And so perhaps all of you have heard of David and Bathsheba. He looked down and saw her from the balcony, and he began to desire her. And so being the king, he could do what he desired. And so he called that she should come in unto him, and so she did. She responded to the king's commandment, came to him, and he committed adultery with her and sent her on her way. And lo and behold, in the process of time, she found out that she was pregnant with David's child. And so she sent word to David to say that I'm with child. And David figures, well, the thing I'm going to do to cover this up, because he doesn't want anybody to know that he had committed such an atrocity, he figures he's going to call Uriah, which is his her husband, who's a soldier. He's out on the battlefront. He's going to call Uriah back from the battlefront, and under the guise of getting some information about the battle and all that, and then send him home. And of course, then everybody would think that the baby would be Uriah's and nobody else's. And so David did that. He called for Uriah from the battlefront. He comes back, and he comes before David. David inquires of him about the war and how Joab's doing and how the war's going. And so then David finishes with his interrogation of him and sends him home. Well, Uriah, being a faithful man and dedicated, and all of his buddies are out there in the field, he decides to stay with the servants in the king's court instead of going to his house. And David catches word of this because Uriah didn't go home. Well, that's kind of messing up David's plan. If he doesn't go home, it can't be Uriah's baby. And so he calls Uriah in the next day and speaks to him some more, gets him drunk, and figures, well, under the influence of alcohol, he'll go down to his wife, and I'll be able to cover up my sin. Uriah, in his faithfulness and duty, still in his drunken condition, did not go to his house, and he went and slept in the place of the servants again in the court, and so David caught wind of that. Now this is a big problem, because Uriah is not going home. He can't keep Uriah here forever, and so he can't cover up his sin in this way. So what he decides to do, David makes a very bad choice here. He decides that he's going to just go ahead and have Uriah killed, but he's going to do it by the sword. And so he writes a letter to Joab, the general, and he gives it to, it's a sealed order, gives it to Uriah. Uriah carries that back to the battlefront, gives it to Joab, the general, and Joab opens that up, reads the letter, and it says, set Uriah in the forefront of the battle in a place where the valiant men are, and withdraw from him. He actually wanted Joab to retreat from Uriah so that he would be killed in battle. And of course, Joab does exactly as David commands, and so Uriah is set forth in the battle, and he's killed by the sword. And news gets back to Jerusalem that Uriah has been killed, and of course, Bathsheba, she's devastated because her husband, whom she loved, was killed in battle. And David's excited because now, you know, what he can do is still continue to cover up his sin. And so when Bathsheba was past her mourning, he took her into his fold, and she became his wife, and the sin was covered, but God knew all along, didn't he? And so David covered up that sin for over a year, and then finally God sent Nathan the prophet to come and expose the sin unto David and make it very clear that God has not forgotten what was going on. And Psalm 51 is David's response after he's confronted, and now he's going to just have to face this before the Lord, and he has a very good response before the Lord. And so we want to look at it in verse, actually we want to look at the title under the chapter, and we'll read down through verse 13. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Here's his cry. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I believe what we see here is a new beginning for David. We see a fresh start. Why is that? And what really takes place? Well, you know that he sinned. Nathan exposes that sin unto him. He cries out unto God now that he's confronted with it. And in verse 3, there's an expression, the acknowledgement of his sin. He says, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. He realized he'd gone away from God. He committed a great travesty in committing immorality with Bathsheba and then having Uriah killed on top of that. And so he realized he sinned against God. But verse 2 expresses for us his desire to be cleansed. Now that's a good thing. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It's really a sad thing when we sin against God, but we have no desire to be made right. If we go away from Him and we fall and into immorality, if we don't have a desire to be right, that is a very tragic situation. David had sinned. He covered it up for a year. He talks about how his bones were broken. Then he was just so depressed and discouraged, and he was ill in health because of all the things that he had brought him in himself, trying to cover up his sin for that a year or so. But now he desires to be cleansed. And so in verse 7, if you'll just glance there again, there's a repentance and a crying out for mercy. It's a grand thing to see. He says he used to hide it. Now he says, purge me with hyssop. Wash me, he says in verse 7. He says in verse 8, make me to hear the joy of thy gladness. In verse 9, he says, hide thy face from my sins. And in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David wanted to start anew. David wanted to make this thing right with God. He wanted to put it behind him and go forward. And I believe that we see a fresh start here for David. In verse 12, it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And I see a fresh start for David. God heard his prayer. God answered. And God did not kill him. God did not put him to death for his sin. Now, I will tell you, the consequences continued. I mean, the baby died and other consequences that affected his family for all of his life. But he had a fresh start. He could make things right with God. And what this is a story of a child of God falling into sin. And this is an example for us because, you know what, we sin against God. But I want you to know that you can have a fresh start. You can have a new beginning. If you'll see your sin and repent and turn to the Lord and desire to be cleansed, God can cleanse and God will cleanse. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have a new start, a fresh beginning before the Lord. That's a grand thing. It's a good thing. That doesn't mean all the consequences will disappear. But to be made right with God is a good thing. And so you don't have to wait till December for that to happen. You know, if God speaks to your heart, convicts you, is drawing you, and brings something to your attention, you don't have to wait. You don't even have to wait till the end of the message. Right where you are, you can just speak to God in your heart and say, you know what? I've gone away. God, make me right. Cleanse me. Purify me. May I be what you would have me to be. This is a story of a child of God falling into sin, and we see a fresh start. Turn, if you would, to the book of Jonah then. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah 2. And we want to look at the second example. Jonah 2. Most of us have heard about Jonah. And Jonah was a prophet of God down at the end of the times of the kings of the northern kingdom. And God commanded him and said, go up to Nineveh. Nineveh was an alien city. It was an enemy city. And they'd come and attack the northern kingdom and carried people away captive. They were very vicious, very ruthless people. And didn't show any mercy to the captives. And yet God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them. But Jonah says, you know what? I don't like those people. I don't like what they've done. They destroyed our country. Jonah wasn't going to have anything to do with it. He wanted the Ninevites to be destroyed. And so do you know what he does? He opts to go to a different direction. He goes down, buys a ticket, gets on a ship, and heads to Tarshish. And, well, you know the stories out there in the Mediterranean Sea sailing to Tarshish. He's not going to Nineveh. He's running from God. And God sends a storm to come down upon the Mediterranean Sea. And, of course, the pagans at that time were doing all they could to keep control of the ship. They were crying out to all their gods and all goddesses, and they were doing what they could do. And they wake Jonah up and said, you know, you need to call upon your God. Well, in the process of the event, they find out that Jonah really did believe that that storm was there for his benefit because he was running from God, and he confessed that before the people on board. And they said, why did you do such a thing? Why did you bring that upon us? And, you know, you need to make this right with God. But Jonah wasn't willing for that. So he said, well, if you toss me overboard, you know, the sea will be calm. And so they tried what they could to keep the ship under control, but finally they tossed Jonah overboard, you know that, threw him into the Mediterranean Sea, and a great fish came, swallowed him up, and carried him to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea for 3 days. Now, I'll tell you, that'd be a horrible place to live, wouldn't you think? Down at the bottom of the Mediterranean in the belly of a great fish, most likely a whale. And, well, what you find in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah is the prayer that he makes unto God. And I just want you to notice in verse 10, the end of that story, you know the story, but it says, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. After 3 days, after he makes things right with God, the fish vomits him out on the land. And chapter 3 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go into Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now he had an opportunity, didn't he? He had the opportunity at first, but he did not do it. He went the other way. He ran from God. This story is a story of a child of God who was rebellious. God said, this is what I want you to do. And he says, I'm not going to do it. So he jumps the ship and heads out to Tarshish. After 3 days in the belly of that great fish, he began to think differently, and he began to cry out to God. And so if you look back into chapter 1, in similar fashion as we find David, he recognizes his sin and he acknowledges this. In chapter 1 and verse 9 and verse 10, and this actually is a record of his statement unto the sailors, but he knew he had sinned against God. And so he recognizes he had sinned, and the reason he's in the belly of that great fish is because he had sinned. He said unto them, this is 1:9, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Do you think he forgot that from the time he got tossed overboard to the time he was in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea? Absolutely not. The entire time he's down there, he's thinking, I'm here because I ran from God. I'm here because I ran from God. He knew his sin. But in that great prayer in chapter 2, if you look into verse 1 and verse 2, just like David, when he recognized the sin, he had a desire to be cleansed. It says, and Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. And so he says, man, I've got to get this right with God. He cries unto the Lord. Look down in verse 4. What's he looking for? We see repentance and mercy. That's what he wants. He's going to repent. He's crying out for mercy. That's what David did, didn't he? When David needed a new start, when he committed immorality, he wanted a new start. He saw his sin, repented, cried out to God for mercy. Here we look into verse 4. He said, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy temple. Look at verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, and into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And really what it was is now Jonah has a recognition. You know what? I ran from God. Pagans may do that, but you can't run from the true God. I'm going to enter into his temple. I'm going to make the sacrifice unto God. My voice will lift up with thanksgiving. I'm going to pay that which I have vowed. And so there's a repentance and a crying out to God for mercy. And we read in chapter 2, verse 10, and into chapter 3, that fresh start. When he cried to God, what happened? God spoke to the great fish, went up, threw him up on the land. And when he hit the land, you know what? God came to him a second time and said, this is what I want you to do. Do you think that Jonah was entertaining doubts about that the second time? Or was he automatically obedient the second time? Well, it says that he headed off the Nineveh and he preached to that great city. You ever gone away from God? You ever been rebellious? God directed you from the Word or spoken to your heart, and I'm not talking about audible voice and visions and dreams and things like that. But you know, we sense the leadership of the Spirit of God in our hearts sometimes. And we have His direction, and He leads, guides, and directs us. And we have His Word before us. And we have the story, an example of Jonah here. And it's just not a story. This happened, by the way. But and so we can learn from it, however. Now, here's a child of God who'd been rebellious against God, but he had a fresh start. Now, I'll tell you, not everybody that commits immorality has a fresh start. Not everybody who runs from God has a fresh start. Sometimes they won't repent. Sometimes they won't return. Sometimes they won't ask God for mercy. Sometimes they care less. Sometimes they don't have that opportunity because God just simply takes them. But I'll tell you, if you're here today and you have sin in your heart and in your life, God's calling you to a fresh start, a clean slate to this new year, you know what? Take advantage of that opportunity while God speaks to you. If you're rebellious, you've run from Him, you're not being as God would have you to be, see this as an opportunity, a fresh start. May this be a year where you have fresh beginnings, new beginnings. Turn, if you would, then to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. I have five examples. One was David. The second is Jonah. My third example is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 20, I want to read in verse 2, and then we'll read a few more verses down in the passage. Notice something about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in the last days of the southern kingdom when Judah was still in control, and but the Babylonians came and conquered them, carried them away into captivity. But Jeremiah was a prophet in those last days. Pick it up in verse 2 of Jeremiah 20. It says, "Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." So what it was, Jeremiah being faithful to God preached, and despite the fact that the message would not be popular among the politicians of the day, preached got what God said. They put him into prison for it. So if you'll skip down to verse 7, here's his response. He gets put into prison. He says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Every one mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." What happened to Jeremiah? Man, he got thrown into prison. He'd been faithful. He preached and he stood up to the kings, and he got tossed into jail, and he got discouraged and he got despondent, and he got to the place where he was just really down. And now he blames God for that. "God, this isn't what I, you know, this is not what I contracted for. I didn't sign up for this. And here I am. I'm in jail. They mock me. They reproach me. Every time I speak, they just will not hear." He says, and so he came to the conclusion in verse 9, the first part of that verse. It says, "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." You know what Jeremiah the preacher said? Jeremiah the preacher or prophet said, "I'm not going to do it any longer. No more messages from me. I am done with this." Now, Jeremiah was in a bad situation. I understand. If we suffered for the Lord and was persecuted like that, we might come to the same conclusion as he. "I'm not going to throw stones at him." But I know that what he has done now is he has decided that he's not going to handle God's word the way God would have it to be handled. Now, this is really a story of a child of God who despised God's word. God's word came to him. He wasn't going to listen. God's word was he was supposed to preach. He wasn't going to preach. He wasn't going to witness. He wasn't going to share. He wasn't going to tell any longer. But you know what we find in this passage? I stopped short in verse 9 because he tells of his events and how he felt deceived and he felt betrayed and he wasn't going to preach anymore. But I'll tell you, this is really a story of a new beginning. Because, and by the way, when we read those verses, I'll not read them again, but he acknowledged his sin. He realized what he had done. I'm just not going to preach anymore. But what happens is, it says, verse 9, "But his word was in my heart as a burning and a fire shut up in my bones." What is that? God continued to burden him, continued to work in his heart, And he was being nagged in his spirit, if you will. You know, if you skip down into verse 12 and into verse 13, he cries out unto the Lord. What's he cry? But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the hearts, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evil doers. He cries out to God. He wants deliverance. He wants out of that prison house. He knows that he's wrong for not preaching when he should be preaching. He decided he wasn't going to, but he just couldn't help it. The burning was in his heart. So if you pick up the latter part of verse 9 once again, as it says that that burning was in his heart, and it was a fire shut up in his bones, and he says, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And it just got to the point, you know what, he couldn't help it. He just had to preach. He had to go. He had to tell. And you know, I see this as a fresh start. And so you see in chapter 21 and verse 1, the first part of that verse where it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah saying, aren't you glad for fresh starts? Now, from a preacher standpoint, this doesn't apply to you too much because to my knowledge, none of you are preachers. But, you know, a preacher can get to the point where he gets discouraged and wants to quit. And so I'm not going to do that anymore. Just from a preacher standpoint. It's what he did. And yet he could not forbear. He cried unto the Lord and desired mercy and desired to get back into the thing. And God granted him grace and the word of the Lord came unto him again. But you know what? You don't have to be called to preach. We can despise God's word by not reading it, by not paying attention to it, by not taking heed to the word when we hear it. We can keep it to ourselves and not share it with anybody. God might be laying on our heart to witness, to testify to others, but we're not going to speak for him. We can do those kind of things, but if that happens, I want you to know there can be a fresh start. You know what? That word of God will burn in your heart. You just have to tell. And I pray that when you understand that, when you recognize that, and when we get to that place, that we'll recognize and we'll see, you know what? I got to the place where I'm despising God's word. I'm not really responding the way I ought. God, would you please make that back the way it ought to be? May I be the witness I should be. And for a preacher, that I might be the preacher that I ought to be. This is the story of a child of God who despised God's word, but he had a fresh start. That's good news, isn't it? Aren't you glad to see some fresh starts? Turn, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 22. My fourth example is this. Luke, chapter 22, and I'm going to use a fellow very common to you and to me, a fellow by the name of Peter. Luke, chapter 22, we'll pick it up down in the latter part of the chapter, but I want you to tell you this. I want to tell you about the story of what's going on here. This is the night in which he was betrayed. It's the time of the Passover. He meets with his disciples in the upper room. Judas leaves, and he discusses with the remaining disciples about some things and teaches them some things. He institutes the Lord's table while he's up there. But during the course of that event, he tells Peter that Peter was going to deny him that night. Of course, Peter in his pride says, that's not going to happen, and I'll never deny you. And all the apostles jumped in and said, yeah, we're not going to run from you. We're not going to flee. But Jesus had warned Peter that he was going to deny him. And so Peter didn't take the warning. And so they sung a hymn. They left the upper room, went down the city streets of Jerusalem, crossed over the Kidron Valley, went up on the Mount of Olives, and went up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus left part of the disciples and took Peter, James, and John with him a little bit further into the garden. And if you remember, he began to pray and prayed an earnest prayer unto the Lord several times. And in the process of time, in the wee hours of the next morning, here comes Judas with a band of soldiers up across the bottom of the Kidron Valley and up the side of the hill into the Mount of Olives. And you know what they did? They arrested Jesus. And carried him away. And so we pick it up in verse 54, Luke 22. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Notice, Peter followed afar off. Now, you all know this story, but connect with it as we read. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked on Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how that he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice or three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. All we know about the denial of Peter, three times he denied the Lord. Now, you might look at that and you say, well, you know what? It's all over for Peter. This is the most crucial time in Jesus' life. He's been betrayed. He's being falsely accused. And one of his disciples, one of his closest disciples, one of the inner three, is out there denying him. It's all it for Peter. Peter cannot do anything more for the Lord. But I want you to know that there's a fresh start for Peter. You know, this is a story of a child of God who departed from God, went away. He denied the Lord, turned away from him. But it was for a brief period. How do I know that? Because I look into the text back again in verse 61 of chapter 2 of the book of Luke, and you find that, that he had a knowledge of his sin. Now, by the way, in these examples we've had all the way up to this point, hasn't every one of them had a place where they had a knowledge of their sin, where God brought a recognition to them about their condition before the Lord and their position? Well, he had a knowledge of their sin because the Lord looked on him and he remembered something. What did he remember? Oh, those few hours earlier when Jesus was saying, hey, before the cock crow, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter in his pride says, no, I won't do such a thing as that. Over in the book of Mark in chapter 14, in the account over there, it says when he fought thereon. You know, Peter had a recognition. He caught that eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to think about that. He knew about that. He dwelt upon it. He considered it. And you know what it did? It broke his heart. So we find in verse 62, his repentance, it says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now he realized who he really was. He turned away from God, denied him in the presence of those who were attempting to execute Jesus. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Here's a guy who had a knowledge of his sin and he repented from it. And I'll tell you, he had a fresh start. How do I know that he had a fresh start? Well, if you just go back earlier in the chapter 22, in verse 31 and verse 32, when Jesus was telling Peter about what was going to happen, Jesus told him and said, this is verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, not saved again, but changed, brought back, strengthen thy brethren. And what do you find? You know, it wasn't the fact that he wasn't going to deny. He did deny. But it said, Jesus prayed. He says, I have prayed for you. Not that you wouldn't deny, but that it would not destroy you. That you might deny, and you will, but it will not be the end of you. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. And so you can find over in the book of John, chapter 21, how he was with the disciples up at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus met with them there. He's continuing on in his ministry. By the way, that's the event where he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And he asked them three times. Why? He had denied the Lord three times. And so he asked them three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And of course, you know that Peter was the great preacher on the day of Pentecost. He was the apostle to the Jews. Peter didn't give up. Peter didn't throw in the towel. It wasn't over for him. He had a fresh start. Yes, he was one who denied the Lord. Yes, he turned away from him. Yes, the peer pressure got to him. But it wasn't his end. And so, my friend, may you be encouraged today to realize, hey, there are times that you haven't spoken up for the Lord when God told you to do so. There are times I've not done so. But that doesn't mean it's the end. That doesn't mean we quit. But we recognize, oh, we didn't do what God wanted us to do. We deny the Lord in the presence of these people. God, forgive me of my sin. And go on and be a witness and be a testimony. If you've departed from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've walked away from Him, you can have a fresh start. Today could be that day. You don't have to wait till the end of the service. Right where you sit, you can talk to the Lord. And so, there's one other example I want to bring to you, and I'd turn over to the book of Acts chapter 9, if you would. I briefly want to state unto you my fifth example of a fresh start, a new beginning. And this is concerning Saul of Tarsus. You remember that guy? He became the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus was a guy that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's very strict, very dedicated, very loyal. When Christianity came in, he was opposed to it because he just couldn't mesh it in his heart and in his mind. And so he became a great persecutor of the Christians at Jerusalem. He was there when Stephen was executed. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. Saul was a great persecutor and just wanted to do everything he could against Christianity because he thought that was the right thing to do. Pick it up in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 and verse 2. It says, "And Saul," this is the future apostle Paul, "and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired unto him, of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." His desire was he's going to continue to persecute even unto strange cities, the Scripture says. But if you know the story, you know he had a new beginning. Keep a finger there and turn to the book of Acts chapter 26. Over in the book of Acts chapter 26, you'll find as Paul gave an account of his experience to King Agrippa, in verse 9 through verse 11, he's a guy that had refused Christ. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee to the core. He was a follower of Moses, and nothing was going to shake him from it. In his testimony, you remember he was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him and saved him. Well, in verse 9, as he recounts this to Agrippa, he says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Now keep a finger there, but I'm going to go back to the book of Acts chapter 9, because in Acts 9 is the actual account of where Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus and saved him. After he appeared to him and saved him, God came to Ananias and spoke to him. Listen to these verses. Acts 9, verse 15. "The Lord said unto him," it's to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he," Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Here's the great persecutor now. Has been changed. His life is different. And he's now going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he will be persecuted in his own right. So there in Acts chapter 26, talk about a fresh start, a new beginning. Here's Paul's own words before Agrippa in verse 15. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand before thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." By Paul's own words, he said, Jesus Christ has changed my life, set me on a new path, that I would be a witness, that I would be a testimony, that I would preach unto others, that they would turn from darkness to light. Why would he do that? Because God turned him from darkness to light. He brought him from death and gave him life. Changed his life, changed his heart, set him on a new path. And so Paul attests, listen if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to what he said. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Is that a fresh start or not? I mean, we talk a guy that hated God, hated Christianity, and hated Jesus, and did everything he could against him. And he admits here, you know what? I was a blasphemer and injurious. I persecuted. I thank God that he put me into the ministry. You see Paul's fresh start? Not only did he save him and give him a new life and eternal life, but he put him into the ministry. The Apostle Paul, for me, is an example to share unto you of an unsaved man being born again. You might be here today and say, well, I've done this, I've done that, you don't know me, and my life is full of sin and corruption, and I hate God and despise the things of God. I want you to know you can have new life. You can be born again today. You can have a fresh start before you walk out of this building. If God comes to you, speaks to you, convicts you of your sin, and gives you new life in Jesus Christ, you'll leave a different person than what you came in. And you know, for every one of us who are saved, that happened to us at one point in our life. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember when God gave you eternal life and the change that He brought about? A new start. He saved me back in 1974. When did He save you? And if you're not saved, you can be. You can have a fresh start. I have given you five examples from the Bible today of people who receive fresh starts. Let me say unto you who are Christians here today, you know you're saved, you have eternal life, but this belongs to the first four of the examples of which we gave. Perhaps there's sin in your life. Immorality. Oh, you may not have killed anybody. You may not have committed adultery, but God's speaking to you about that kind of thing. You know you can have a fresh start today. Like Jonah, perhaps maybe you run from God. Maybe you're not doing what God would have you to do. You're rebellious. You can have a fresh start today. You might be like Jeremiah, where you despise God's word. You're not going to read it. You don't want to know. You don't want to be accountable for it. And what you hear, you don't want to obey. Maybe God's speaking to your heart today about that. You can have a fresh start. Maybe you're one like Peter, who's denied the Lord, and God's speaking to you about that. You can have a fresh start. Aren't you glad that as we sin as God's people, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that we can always have a fresh start? God's grace is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad for God's mercies? You don't have to quit. You don't have to throw in the towel. You don't have to say, well, it's all over. You can have a fresh start today. And if you're here and you're lost, I want you to know, you can have a fresh start of us all. Because we've already had that start for eternal life. You can be saved today. If God's speaking to your heart, if He's convicting you, if He's drawing you, in simple faith, just simply bow the knee of your heart. Cry out to God for mercy. Recognizing you're a sinner. Recognizing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. He was crucified, buried, and risen again. And He gives eternal life to all who believe. Would you believe today? Would you have a new beginning? Would you be saved? I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. But my friend here today, I believe every one of us can look into our lives and see some places where we could use a new start. A fresh start, a clean slate. And I just pray that God would use this message to prick your heart about that. That you would just turn it over to Him and leave today with that fresh start. I'd like for us to stand, and we're going to sing a song. Turn, if you would, to 371. The invitation simply is this. Right where you are, God speaks to your heart. Man, just respond to Him. Do what God would have you to do. Whatever your need is. And maybe, I spoke in generalities today. I gave you four things that apply to a Christian, one that applies to a lost man. Maybe those things weren't directly applied to you, but I have a feeling that God's able to touch your soul about something today so that you would have a new start, a new beginning. And I pray that you would take advantage of that opportunity as God moves in your heart today. Sinner, would you be saved? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We commit these things to you. We love you. We honor you. And Lord, you know we're but dust and ashes. We're worms. And yet, God, in your grace and mercy, you saved us. And I pray as your people that, Lord, you'd bring to our attention those things that we need to confess before you, things that need to be made right. And Father, grant unto us a new start today. And I pray for anyone here today that's lost, that you would convict them of their sin, bring them to Jesus, that they would be saved and have eternal life. And Lord, we just ask that your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.